Well, so that I can't be accused of going on and on, our sermon today is in two parts. Part one, we'll look at prophecy, and part two, tongues and healings. Of course, you look at that and you think, well, there's probably three sermons in each of those topics, and he certainly could go on and on, that may well be the case. I haven't given you a sermon outline, but more full notes because of the nature of what I'm doing. Because we come to the last sermon in our series on the Holy Spirit, and in many respects, the most anticipated of all. Why? Because it's dealing with matters which are at the heart of the charismatic movement and issues on which evangelicals often take a different view. Consensus within evangelical circles is far from uniform, though. Each of the topics, of course, as I've said, is a huge topic within itself. Not all the ground is going to be covered by any means. You'll need to go away and do more work. It's going to be more like a lecture than a sermon. The scriptures will not always be looked at in the detail that they really need. We need to probably follow up with the sermon series on 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 for a start. But my aim, though, is that in raising issues, you'll go away and do more work yourselves, perhaps individually or in your small group. Still hand in questions if you have them, and down the track we can deal with them in our services. But with that said, let me pray that God's Spirit will speak to us this morning as we look at this topic. Our Father God, we do pray that you will help us to understand something of what you would want to teach us regarding these thorny issues of prophecy, tongues and healings. We pray that we might be encouraged as we come to your word and as we come to these issues, and we pray that you will teach us, and we pray that you will give us a desire to think more, to pray more, and to reflect more on what your Spirit wants to teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prophecy, what is prophecy? There are three main views. One view is that it's almost identical to contemporary preaching. That's the view that Packer took in our book of the month, Keep in Step with the Spirit. He writes, New Testament prophets preach the gospel for conversion, for edification, and encouragement. Today, in contemporary preaching, where biblical teaching is applied to the hearers, this is seen to be on a par with New Testament prophecy. For him, it's very similar. Secondly, prophecy is a certain sort of revelatory speech, namely speech which is fully inspired by God's Spirit and therefore totally true and totally authoritative. On this view, prophecy is seen to be quite distinct from preaching, and with the completion of the biblical revelation, prophecy ceased. There's another type of prophecy, or another view of it, which we could call congregational prophecy. And this is to be distinguished from infallible apostolic teaching and writing. Now, this is seen to carry much less authority. And this weaker type of prophecy has little to do with providing doctrine, but serves the need of upbuilding the church or individuals, often in particulars on which Scripture has nothing to say. Whilst apostolic prophecy has passed away, this latter type of prophecy is seen by some to continue. And in many churches, many of them of the charismatic variety, you will get this prophecy take place in the assembly week by week. Wayne Grudem, a prominent writer with certain sympathies to the charismatic movement, describes it like this. Speaking merely human words to report something God brings to mind. So God brings to mind something to you, and then you might speak it out as a prophecy in the assembly. For Grudem, at least, prophecy is a mixed gift. It's divine insight or revelation, but potentially fallibly received and interpreted by the one who prophesies. Where can you go to study the whole issue of prophecy? Well, the bulk of the New Testament references are in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And so that would be a good place to start. We need to remember, too, that prophecy was and is intelligible speech. You know what the person is saying. So this differentiates it from other speech gifts such as tongues. Prophecy was often seen in the past and in the present to be a rather short message and very situation specific. Now, the content of prophetic speech in the New Testament was wide-ranging, and I've got a whole list of things there on your sheet from the Acts of the Apostles, and I'll leave you to reflect on that and to read that on your own. But it was wide-ranging. But what about the purpose of prophecy? Well, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Those words that we heard before. Now, whilst this is helpful, not everything which is done for strengthening, encouragement, and comfort can be described as prophecy. If we want to distinguish prophecy from preaching, which the New Testament, I think, does, well, preaching also is done with those ends in mind. So it helps us, but it doesn't take us the whole way there. Who did the prophesying? Well, those who had the gift of prophecy. But Paul also says that the whole congregation may seek prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1, 5, and 39. What of prophecy today? Well, as mentioned, prophecy is a regular feature of charismatic gatherings. In some gatherings, they would hold to a view that saw the prophecy as being infallible. And in others, they would see it, although coming from God, as perhaps not being understood correctly by the recipient, and therefore they would have to have it weighed up by two or three leaders. It would be understood, though, to be a direct revelation from God of thoughts in the person's mind, which otherwise would not be known. And they would frequently include specific directions by God concerning his plans for the future. Now, I want to say that the prominence of prophecy in some church settings may say something about those churches' attitude to the scriptures. It may say, in effect, that the scriptures are not sufficient. If we are seeking a further word from God by way of prophecy, then perhaps we are not content with the words that we already have. But the scriptures are sufficient for the directing of the church and the individual. The word of God is a given, known message. Peter speaks of a living, enduring word, 1 Peter 1:23. This same word, Paul says he received and then passed on, 1 Corinthians 15:3. This word of God, which is given and known, is complete. There is never a hint in the New Testament that the word of God can be added to. This ancient word continues to speak today. That is why the word is described as a living and enduring word, the sword of the Spirit. And there are some references there. Whilst we may affirm a confidence in the truth of the biblical word of God and its inspiration and its authority, where we can potentially come unstuck is in thinking that the Bible is not sufficient for us to experience God in all his fullness. We might think that we need to receive words of prophecy. Jonathan Edwards argued that the only experiences that are truly spiritual arise from understanding or apprehending something of the word of God. And he was a person who, you may recall, really pushed for the experiential. So in regard to modern prophecy, we must ask, has it come from an understanding or apprehending something of the word of God? If so, then welcome it as the work of God's Spirit. If not, we must reject it. Now, much of modern prophecy, you can't tell, and is trivial. Before Sue was married and she was sharing a house with a couple of flatmates, one of her flatmates received a prophecy that she would dance on the stages of Europe. Well, what do you do with that? I guess you wait and see what happens. See, we must ask, why do we need it? And why do we seek it if we do? If we hunger and thirst more for the modern words of prophecy that are spoken in the Christian assembly than on every word that comes from the mouth of God, then we have not got God's priorities. God can speak to us that way, and he may from time to time. But we don't need it if you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We certainly shouldn't expect it as our right, or think that we are somehow second rate if we don't receive such words. Another danger, a potential danger with a hankering for modern day prophecy, is that the authority is transferred from the scriptures to the prophet. If prophecy does take place, at the very least, its value should be weighed up. So 1 Corinthians 14:29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Far too often, it is accepted without critical reflection. So Don Carson says, in a little commentary on 1 Corinthians 12-14, too often, tongue utterance, prophecies and visions are extraordinarily trite, sometimes heretical, rarely examined, only occasionally controlled. Calling an inanity a prophecy does not stop it from being an inanity. There was a popular charismatic leader on TV, not Australian, who told an emotionally and spiritually troubled woman that her problems would have been solved if only she had prayed more frequently in tongues. Now, you must say that is nothing more than spiritual codswallop. There is no biblical warrant for such a statement, and the damage could be severe. So is there modern day prophecy? Yes. Is there a place for it in our assembly? Yes. But let's not weigh it too heavily. Well, in a little while, we'll move on to tongue speaking. Thanks, Scott.
Thanks, Brian. We're now going to sing again. This will be our offer.